I want to read the Word of God this evening from the book of Romans, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, the light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfil the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We want to consider the words that are found in the second half of verse 4. We'll just read the whole verse, just to take the context in. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Sinners need to be, and they most certainly are to be, persuaded to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul spoke often of persuading men. And that word persuade has the idea of being moved or induced to do something. It implies that up until that point in time, when we are when we're finally persuaded to do something, that we have been unwilling to adopt that course that is suggested to us and pointed out to us. Hence, we need persuading. We have to be reasoned with. We have to be spoken to. The way has to be pointed out to us, and we have to be persuaded to go in a particular direction. Because in our natural state, we are unwilling to believe and to repent. We therefore need persuading. We are stubborn by nature. We are unwilling to receive the instruction of the Word of God, and that particular command that is found within the Gospel, where we are to exercise ourselves in repentance unto God and in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the chief ways that God does persuade men and women is by the preaching of the Gospel. The regular, faithful preaching of the Word of God is God's means of persuading us to exercise that faith and repentance that is required. We read of Paul reasoning with those in Thessalonica out of the Scriptures. He did it repeatedly. He didn't do it just on a one-off. But Acts chapter 17, the opening verses there, talks about him opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And he did that repeatedly. He reasoned with them. He sought to persuade them. He sought to set before them, this is the thing that you ought to do. This is the course that you ought to follow in life. Now, in using the Scriptures to persuade men and women, there are essentially two ways by which God does that. Two ways that the Scriptures will be employed that will persuade you and me to believe the Gospel and to repent of our sins. First of all, in the Word of God, the Lord issues warnings of eternal punishment and hellfire. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing the terror of the Lord. There is such a thing as the terror of the Lord. It has often been said, and rightly so, that the Lord Jesus spoke more often of hell than he did of heaven during his earthly ministry. Hell is a real place. And it exists to punish those who die in their sins. And its existence and its purpose ought to persuade men and women, ought to persuade the unconverted, that they are to forsake their sins and they are to seek Jesus Christ for salvation. That was the tenor of the preaching of John the Baptist. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 7, to those that were listening to John the Baptist, he exhorted them to flee from the wrath to come. The existence of eternal punishment ought to persuade you tonight who know not Christ that you ought to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. We are never to apologize for preaching about hell or warning about hell, because it is one of God's essential means of persuading sinners to turn to Him. And we all know, sadly, all too well, that there is often a gospel preached today that never mentions sin, never mind mentions hell. There is no preaching on hell. There is no warning of eternal punishment. There is no pleading with sinners and seeking to persuade them to flee from wrath to come. Sadly, that is lacking. But that is one of the means that God uses through His Word to persuade sinners. The second means that He uses through His Word to persuade sinners is His goodness. It's the very opposite of the threatenings and the warnings of hell and the existence of eternal fire and everlasting punishment. It is His goodness. For example, speaking to the people of His day, Hosea the prophet said that the Lord drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Hosea 11, verse 4. He drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. He's talking there about the goodness of God. And that's something that this text that we want to dwell upon this evening is also highlighting. Not knowing, verse 4 says, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here is the other side, the other means that God uses to draw sinners unto Himself, to persuade them to come and exercise faith and repentance. And it is that subject that I want us to dwell upon this evening. Led to repentance by the goodness of God. Led to repentance by the goodness of God. The first thing I want you to consider here is that without repentance, there is no true experience of salvation. Repentance is absolutely necessary for genuine salvation. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached and the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter replied to them in Acts 2 verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent was the first thing that Peter said to them. It's absolutely essential for salvation. We must exercise repentance. Not only is there that need to believe on Jesus Christ, there is also that absolute necessity to repent of sin. Unless you and I have exercised evangelical repentance from sin, we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved. If you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and if you go down to verse 18, here Peter is rehearsing what took place in the house of Cornelius when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. We've already mentioned, for example, John the Baptist preaching to the Jews and preaching repentance. Well, when Peter went to preach to Cornelius, he preached repentance, and that they were to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those that questioned Peter. There was even those that disputed with Peter, argued that he shouldn't have gone. And Peter had to defend himself by telling them what actually happened. And if you look at chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that them hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. As they listened to what Peter had to say, as he rehearsed what went on in the house of Cornelius, and as he preached, the Lord came down and worked in hearts and lives, and souls were converted, and as Peter rehearses this to the Jews, they rejoice, and they say, God has also granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. It's absolutely necessary, an absolute necessity. To the privileged, self-contented Jews of his day, the Lord Jesus said to them, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Twice over, Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus said that. "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." And the scripture emphasizes this absolute necessity tonight. There must be repentance if there is to be genuine salvation. And it's not enough to come along and for someone to say, "Oh, I believe in God," or "I believe in Jesus Christ." There must be repentance as well as faith being exercised. Now, what is repentance? What is evangelical repentance? Well, we can define it in consisting of three things. First of all, it involves a true sense of personal sin. It is somebody coming to that realization that they themselves are a sinner. It's not so much talking about the world being full of sin, or the world even being full of sinners. It's not even an acknowledgement that we're all sinners generally. No, there has to be that coming to a place where there is an acknowledgement of personal guilt and personal culpability. "I have sinned." That's what has to be acknowledged. "I have sinned." Remember the publican in the parable that the Lord told of the Pharisee and the publican? The publican would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," is how it is. It can be literally rendered. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." It was as if there was no other sinner in all the world but him. And he was looking for God's mercy. That's repentance, that acknowledgement of personal sin. "I have sinned." Have you ever confessed that? Have you ever acknowledged that before the God of heaven tonight? Have you ever got down on your knees and acknowledged before God, "I am a sinner"? Not just the whole world is full of sin, but you personally are a sinner before God. Have you ever acknowledged that? For that's part of repentance. Not only an acknowledgement of personal sin, but sorrow over personal sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9 tells us. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that consciousness of our own sinfulness is to bring us to the place where we're broken before God and where we sorrow over our sins before God. And if we have not sorrowed over our own sins, the likelihood is we have never repented of our own sins, because that's an essential ingredient of evangelical repentance. There has to be sorrow for sin. There has to be a brokenness. Not only acknowledgement of sin and sorrow for sin, but there has to be a turning from sin. Repentance involves a turning. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 again, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There's a turning from sin. There's a whole new view of sin that comes into an individual's heart who has repented. They've turned from sin. They've got a hatred of sin. They see it now as God sees it, at least to some degree as God sees it. A new obedience enters in. That's the mark of genuine repentance. And without it, there is no true redemption. There has to be genuine repentance, men and women. I would suggest to you tonight that there is a great danger of no repentance. There is a great danger of preaching a gospel of no repentance. There is a great danger of believing a gospel that has no repentance. That's a real and present danger. That someone can have a profession of faith and they've never turned from their sins. They've never exercised repentance and therefore they're never saved. That doesn't matter what they profess. I don't care what profession they make of Jesus Christ. If they have never repented of their sins, they are not saved. They're not saved. Remember these words that this whole chapter that we have read tonight, Romans chapter 2, is directed to the privileged Jews. Romans chapter 1 is directed to the Gentiles. And Paul shows that the Gentiles are sinners. And that they are under condemnation. But then when he gets into Romans chapter 2, he's proving to the Jews that they also are sinners. That's why he starts off, for example, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." And on down through that chapter tonight that we have read, he's concentrating on the Jews. And he's emphasizing to them, for all your privileges, you're a sinner likewise. And I suggest to you that that is the great danger among a privileged people, is that somebody can make a profession of faith and they have never truly repented of their sins. Remember Simon, and that we mentioned Acts chapter 8 this morning, Philip going down to preach in Samaria, and how Simon saw the ability that Peter and John had when they came down later to give the Holy Ghost to those that believed, and he wanted it and he tried to buy it. And even though that man had professed to come to Christ, even though he was baptized and he was in the church in Samaria, Peter turned round to him and said, "Thy heart is not right with God. You're still in the gall of bitterness. You're not saved," in other words. And Peter, being the apostle, had great insight. God gave him that insight to be able to speak to that man in that fashion. But Peter revealed that man's heart. He had professed. He had been baptized. He had been brought into the church. And yet he wasn't saved, truly saved. Because he'd never repented of his sins. And that's the great danger of somebody who is brought up in the gospel. They have heard it from their earliest days. And for one reason or another, they can wrongly assume that they are saved. And they've never repented. You see, if you do not repent, you're not saved. You're not saved. And there will be those on the day when we stand before God who will claim that they are saved, and the Lord will say, "You are not. You are not." Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment, just to notice the words, rather than me just quoting them. Because how solemn they are, and they certainly ought to search out our hearts tonight as we're gathered here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And the one particular thing that is emphasized here, I suggest to you, is that here is a people who have not repented. They're working iniquity. They've never turned from sin. Oh, they profess the Lord. They're not the out-and-out ungodly. They're not the deniers of God or the deniers of Jesus Christ tonight in the world. Here are people who have professed the Lord. Here are people who are going to say, when they stand before God, "I have preached in your name." And the Lord is going to say, "I don't know you, for you're workers of iniquity. You've never repented. You've never turned from your sins. Depart from me." And the troubling thing is, tonight, look at verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day." It's not only going to be one or two. It's not going to be an isolated incident where somebody's going to say, "Oh, but I'm among the saved," and the Lord will say, "No, you're not, you've never repented." The Lord says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." Is that not something that is very serious then? An empty profession that has no repentance? Especially when repentance is absolutely necessary. And I say that the greatest danger is of those that are brought up under the sound of the gospel and they make a profession and there is no repentance. I acknowledge that as a father. That's the greatest fear I have for my children, is that they make an empty profession of faith and there's no genuine repentance in it. And it doesn't matter what they profess. It doesn't matter how long they continue professing it. It will stand them in no good on that day when they stand before God unless there's genuine repentance has been exercised on their behalf. It's absolutely an absolute necessity. The second thing I want you to consider in Romans chapter 2 is that God displays His goodness to sinners that they might repent. God displays His goodness to sinners that they might repent. John Bunyan in his writings spoke of the Jerusalem sinner. The Jerusalem sinner. And what he meant by that was those that were privileged above and beyond measure with respect to the favour that God had shown towards them. And he called them Jerusalem sinners. And he pictured them, he just pictured the Jews living in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. And the privileges that they had. Their Lord was among them. They heard Him speaking. They later had the apostles preaching. They were privileged beyond measure. And yet they turned away from the Lord. And He preached on the Jerusalem sinner. People who enjoy the goodness of God. And that goodness ought to lead them to repentance. If you look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the opening part of this verse talks about the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering. The riches of it. Again, this is not some isolated incident, isolated happening that it only happens to a few individuals. Here is something that Paul in this chapter is applying to the whole Jews. He says, you are a privileged people. And that privilege ought to bring you to repentance. And can that not be said of us tonight as we're gathered in this church? There's not one of us but these words apply to tonight. We are privileged beyond measure. And we're going to come and look at some of those privileges in a moment or two. But before we do that, have we not to acknowledge that we are privileged and that privilege ought to bring us to repentance? And God in His mercy and in showing this goodness toward us and abounding this goodness toward us, the riches of it ought to bring us to repentance, ought to bring us to that place where we fall on our knees before God and confess our own sinnership and turn from our sins. We're privileged tonight to be still in the land of the living. I'd say that's the greatest act of God's goodness to us today. We're still in the land of the living. God's goodness is extended to us that while others have been cut off and have met an untimely death, you and I have been spared to this very hour to hear the gospel once again. While there are those who die in childhood or die in youth, while there are those who are cut off, maybe in middle age, for those who are older tonight, and you're still not in Christ, has God not abounded in His goodness towards you, and that you're still in the land of the living? And you've got an opportunity tonight to come to Christ and be saved. Maybe you're past, or very near to the 70 years. Well, Psalm 90 tells us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, let God's goodness to you in sparing you in the land of the living tonight teach you and bring you on to Christ in repentance. God has preserved you from going out into eternity unready and unprepared like many's another. And many have gone out into eternity today in Northern Ireland. This past week it has come and gone, and many have gone out into eternity unready and unprepared. And yet God has spared you to this very hour and given you an opportunity to come to Christ. But surely God has privileged us to be in a land where the gospel is readily preached. The English-speaking peoples have been greatly blessed to have ready access to the Word of God and to have had it for centuries. To think that men and women have died that we might have the Bible and that we might have the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy tonight to gather openly in this fashion, to preach the Word of God without fear or favour. No one can hinder us gathering here in this fashion, and that is how it has been for centuries in our land. Is that not a privilege? That we have the Word of God in our mother tongue, that the gospel is preached in our mother tongue. That across this land, there's been those places down through these hundreds of years now where the gospel has been freely preached. We have a noble heritage. There's many who have heard their need of Christ and heard it often. And you're among them. You can't say tonight, oh, I've never heard of my need to be saved. There's many tonight in the world and that's what they could say.
Nobody's ever told them. Nobody's ever preached to them. Nobody's ever even put the gospel or the word of God into their language. They could rightly say, no one has ever told me that I need to be saved. No one's ever explained to me the way of salvation. Well, there's not one of us here tonight that can say that. Not one of us. Is that not a privilege? Is that not God's goodness abounding toward us? Is that not the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long suffering that is mentioned here in Romans 2 and verse 4? How often have you heard the gospel? How often have you heard the gospel? How often have you been pleaded with to come to Christ? And yet tonight you're not saved. But is it not a privilege and again an expression of God's goodness to be prayed for, that you might be saved? What about the blessing of being prayed for? Oh, whether you realize it or not, it may well be that the prayers of someone else has kept your soul out of hell. The prayers of someone else have kept your soul out of hell. Remember, the Lord told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people anymore. You read that over in the book of Jeremiah. Don't pray for them anymore. Because Jeremiah's prayers had availed. They had availed with God up until that point in time. Because if prayer didn't matter anything, the Lord wouldn't have told Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. I'm going to judge them, Jeremiah. I'm going to bring judgment and chastisement. I'm going to give them over into the hands of the Babylonians. Don't pray for them anymore. Surely it's evident by telling Jeremiah that Jeremiah's prayers had been availing for them, at least to some degree, up until that point in time. And so it is with many an individual. They're out of hell tonight because somebody's praying for them. Aye, you're out of hell tonight because somebody's praying for you and pleading with God for your soul, that you might be saved. Is that not God's long suffering to you? Is that not His goodness toward you? Surely that ought to bring you to repentance, my friend. Surely. The consciousness of that tonight, and that's really my desire in preaching on this subject tonight, is call to your remembrance that goodness and make you aware of it tonight. And may it lead you to repentance. How good God has been. Someone has witnessed to you. Somebody has spoken to you. Somebody has exhorted you to be saved and consider spiritual things. Is that not a goodness from God? I suggest it is. God has been good. You're privileged. And that ought to bring you to repentance. You ought to get down on your knees and thank God in heaven for His blessings toward you. And come to seek Him for salvation. What about physical, mental, social blessings? You have health and strength. You have mental ability to hear and comprehend these things and understand the gospel. Oh, we could go on. Many circumstances in your life and only you know. Only you know how God has been good to you. Only you know God's deliverances to you and the times His hand has been upon you. All of those make you a Jerusalem sinner tonight. Privileged. Privileged beyond measure. Privileged beyond many in this world. And that goodness ought to bring you to repentance. That's the argument that Paul is here presenting to these Jews that he's writing to here in chapter 2. The goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. Oh, may it so do tonight. But there's one final thing I want you to notice here, and that is despising the goodness of God. Because you'll notice the opening words of verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness. You can despise God's goodness. We either benefit from God's goodness, or else we despise God's goodness. One or the other. I'm sure there's many an individual and they would deny that that's the last thing they would ever want to do. They would never want to despise God's goodness. And yet, if God's goodness does not bring you to repentance and you go on unconverted, that's exactly what you're doing. You are denying and you are despising the very purpose that God has been good to you. Because it's possible to despise His goodness. It certainly is. You can do that by not repenting. There's no middle ground in this matter. You can't position yourself somewhere in between that neither of these matters apply to you. You can say, well, I haven't repented, that's true. I'm not saved tonight. But maybe then you try to argue, I don't despise God's goodness. Maybe you even get down and pray and thank the Lord for mercies received and maybe blessings that He has given you. But is that real thankfulness, my friend? Is that real thankfulness? I suggest to you it's not real thankfulness, because if it was real thankfulness, you would come to Christ. If you would really understand what God has done for you and the provision that is made for you in the gospel and His mercy in speaking to you, and you being born in a land where you will hear the gospel preached, if you were really conscious of those things that would bring you to repentance, you would be sorrowing over sin and turning from it. You can despise His goodness by not repenting. You can despise His goodness by hardening your heart. Look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 2. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." After thy hardness, you can get a hardened heart. I would suggest that the heart of the unconverted is either softening towards the gospel as they hear it, or it is hardening towards the gospel as they hear it. There's no middle ground again on this matter. There's no middle ground tonight. Either as you hear the gospel preached, that your heart is softening towards the Lord Jesus and you're being drawn to Him, or else it is hardening. It's one or the other. And here this great warning is held up, this possibility of hardening your heart against the Lord. You cannot sit under the sound of the gospel and remain as you are. You're either delighting in it, or you're resenting it. You're either softening towards it, or you're hardening against it. And hardening your heart against the Lord when He has manifested untold goodness to your soul is a despicable thing. You see, in rejecting the gospel, you are rejecting the very apex of God's goodness. You're rejecting the very apex of God's goodness. What is the greatest expression of God's goodness? Surely it is the giving of His Son. There is nothing. We may talk about a whole other list of different things that are evidences of God's goodness. Privileges that He has bestowed. Health and strength and soundness of mind and body and liberties and freedoms and so on. We may talk about all of those things. But all of those things are meaningless and nothing if God had not sent His Son in the first place. The greatest demonstration of God's goodness is the giving of His Son. To come into this world and to go to the cross and lay down His life there as the ransom for the many. And if you despise that, if you harden your heart against that, and you will not repent and come to Christ, are you not despising God's goodness then? You most certainly are. How can it be anything else? Verse 5 would suggest that you're treasuring up wrath against yourself. That's why I say there's no middle ground here. It's either one or the other. There's not some little area in between that you can stand and you can say, none of these things apply to me. Paul says here to this people, if you go on in your hardness and with your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You're just storing up trouble. And this is trouble like never has been seen before. Whatever trouble somebody has in this world, it is nothing compared to that trouble that is going to one day break upon this world when Christ rises in judgment. And if you go on rejecting God's goodness and it doesn't lead you to repentance, you're treasuring up trouble for yourself. Wrath against the day of wrath. There is coming a day when God will judge. That's highlighted in these verses. And I want you to notice in verse 12 that there is even greater judgment for those that have despised His goodness. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And there Paul is drawing the contrast between the Gentile and the Jew. He says those who do not have the law, they're going to be judged and they're going to perish. Doesn't matter where man is found. He cannot use that as an excuse. Wherever man is found and he hasn't repented, he's going to perish. But then Paul says, what about the individual who's had the law, who's been told? What about the person who's had the preaching of the gospel, who has heard the way of salvation explained, who has been exhorted to come to Christ and warned to flee from wrath to come? Paul says there in verse 12, they shall be judged according to the law. In other words, there's greater condemnation. God will deal more severely with those who have despised His goodness. And surely that brings you in tonight. You who are privileged, greater judgment is being laid up for you. You're storing up greater judgment because God's goodness has abounded towards you and you have not repented. Surely that's a sobering thought tonight. Surely that's a sobering thought. If you go on in your sin for all your privileges and the hearing of the gospel that you have and you do not repent, you are storing up untold trouble for yourself. And in the light of what Paul is saying here, we would plead with you tonight to flee to Christ. Be saved. Flee to Christ. May God's goodness tonight lead you to repentance. May these things come home to you afresh, and maybe come home to you tonight in a way they have never up until this point in time. And may you come to repentance. Whether you're old or young, you young people that are here tonight, may it be truly so of you that you have repented and come to Christ. And may God search your heart tonight. I don't want to sow seeds of doubt where there's no need to sow seeds of doubt, but I don't want you to sit in this church or in any other church either, and to grow up with a false profession that you've never repented and nobody's ever warned you about it. That can happen. And may God search your heart tonight. But old or young, may God's goodness bring you to repentance. May it have a sobering effect on us. Do not despise it. But may it bring us on to Christ. Led to repentance by the goodness of God. Let's bow in prayer.